We're going to finish a little series called Lessons Learned from a Broken Back. And this by no ways is the end of the lessons I have learned, am learning, but this is the fifth of some, leading up to a series that will start called America, Where Have You Gone? If you've watched the news tonight, last night rather, this morning, Greece is on fire. Greece isn't a very large country, if you know it or not. They showed some satellite photos in the newspaper today. 50% of all of Greece is not on fire in flame, but 50% of Greece has fires in it right now. And there was a CBS radio article I was listening to just as I pulled into the driveway about, is this terrorism? And you stop and you think, why would they even ask a question like that? But there are such huge changes taking place in Europe today that many of the countries that we know today in the year 2050 won't even be the countries we know today because of the abortion rate and the death rate of the country. Some of them, just statistically, will never ever pull out of the death dive that they are in because of their fertility rate. We're right on the brink. We're just about at that place where we could fall backwards and not recover. But for some reason, God's hand still allowing people to have babies in our country, which is very nice, and babies are cute. So we're going to do this series. We're going to look at America, Where Have You Gone? And we're going to parallel it a lot to the Old Testament, of the blessings that God gave to the Israelites, the promises he gave, and the warnings. The enemies of God like to say God's a mean God because he's always talking judgment and he's always cursing. But really, it's not as intense as that. He just said, if you do this, you're blessed. But if you don't do it, you're cursed. Meaning, the way of blessing is how you get life. But if you don't take that, it's going to roll back on you and it's a curse. So we're going to look at how Israel turned from God, and you'll see many ways. Just since the day the Supreme Court took prayer out of the school, you can follow graphs and charts of decisions that were made by our politicians and then where we are today in different areas. And we're just going to look, where did America go? Fortunately, America is not an organization, just like the church is not an organization or corporation. It's people. And we happen to be some of the finest people in the world. In all 50 states, it just seems that somebody likes to personify our sin and our weaknesses and the bad things. But there isn't a nation under the sun that isn't weak and sinful and have sins. But nobody has ever in the history of the world been a group of people, such as we Americans, that has given so much to the rest of the world to bring it up to modernization or to help it. And we've been beaten down. We've been brainwashed. Yeah, many of you will be a little bit shocked during this series. Where have I been? How did I fall asleep? And it's not going to be a right-wing conservative Republican message in any way, shape, or form. It's just going to be the reality of what sacrifices have been made to give us the liberties and freedoms that we're so freely turning over to we don't know who, but we're doing it very quickly. And it's because we're lethargic. We mentally have been beaten down. We have so much pollution coming towards us, we don't understand that we're weak and our resolve is not there. And we're going to just call upon the Lord and ask him to really bless us as a people, starting right here in quote-unquote America's finest city, right? And if this is America's finest, the rest of the country's in trouble. But it is full of fine people and beautiful for situation is San Diego. God has really blessed this place. I'd like to say a special prayer for each of you. Lord, you are a wonderful father, and as a father, it's your responsibility to provide for your children. It's your responsibility to protect your children, to love your children, to nurture your children, to raise your children, to educate your children, to bless your children. And many times we forget that fatherly part of God, and we'd like to pray today that you would accept our thanks for fathering us and loving us. And then, Lord, you are our God, and we thank you that you're alive. And you're not just some image or a statue, or you're not a necklace or a chain. You are our God, the creator of heaven and earth. And sometimes we lose sight of that also. And the wonderful thing is, Father, that you saw the future and how weak we would be as your creatures, starting with our mother and father here on earth, Adam and Eve, that we would need a Savior to save us from our sin and from ourselves, to bring us back to the garden, to that place of beauty with you, and a relationship with you. So today we pray for our spirits that you would speak to them. And I pray for every man, woman, and child that your hand would just touch them. And all the cares of the world, Jesus warned us about the cares of the world, would just fade away. And that we could focus on you. I'd like to pray your blessings right now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I pray this message will encourage you. It's going to be a few verses that you're going to look at in your Bibles to underline it. But we're going to start with Psalm 70. This is one of the psalms that this summer, earlier as I was laying on my back healing from back surgery, this psalm spoke out to me, and it's a beautiful psalm. It says, and I'd like you to read it out loud with me as they put it up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Let all that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Could you read that out loud together? Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Now, God is accepting Horizon's prayers right now, all of your prayers. Any kind of prayer you want to give, he's taken all prayers. We're going to dog him until he pours out his blessings on us, right? So if you look at the picture there, some of you haven't seen it, that little boy and his dog praying together. And that dog may be praying more than some of you have prayed in a year. And all I'm going to say is I know that many, many of you are struggling. And this little photo is just to remind you that God hears your prayers. He hears your prayers. I can just tell by coming back and looking at things and listening to things that it's rough for many of you. Many of you have taken your children out of school. And you've asked for refunds, and some of you who pay in advance to get the discount have asked for refunds so you can just do monthly payments. That tells me you're feeling the pinch like all of us. And this is not a time to panic or fear when the devil is pounding so much. I've talked to several pastors, and one pastor at lunch yesterday told me, well, we started a remodel and an addition, and a lot of people left the church. And I said, are you kidding me? And their reasons were what? They didn't want to hear about being asked for money, and they didn't want to have dirt piles and parking problems. You guys are just kind of unique people. You like the dirt, I guess. I don't know. You like to be out there making mud balls and things. And another pastor was telling me that his research shows that all private schools are losing attendance this year. And I look at that, it just tells me I need to pray more for all of you. As your pastor, the struggles you're going through. Sandy and I have been on our face for the last couple of weeks. Our house is for sale. Our cars are for sale. Our clothes are for sale. The dog would be for sale, but his arthritis and his legs collapse on him. But he'll still bark you to death if you come near the house and you're not supposed to be there. We'll do anything we can to serve you. And I just found in the strength of having two huge incisions and being Mr. Superman, invincible, that nothing could ever stop me or slow me down until the Lord just touched me with this small finger and I went over backwards. And the Word of God is where you want to be. You don't want to be entertained. You don't want to be the people in Timothy that in the last days people will have itching ears, desiring to hear the things they want to hear. And I know a lot of pastors that design their messages by the statistics of what they ask the audience. And in doing so, they prepare their messages so they'll be pleasing to the audience. Well, God was never really pleasing with his audience. He was always honest with his audience and didn't tell what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear. And so in this verse, let all those that seek the Lord rejoice. So be happy, be glad in him, and let such as love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. So if you're struggling with your health right now, let God be magnified. If it's your finances, let God be magnified. I kept a very unique journal, and Nancy and Hank, your name popped up many times in it because I would lay there feeling sorry for myself, and then I'd think of Nancy struggling, and I've never seen her grumble one time, or Avis. You're both fighting the same situation, and these two women have never, ever whined or bought an aspirin and told me how much it cost or anything. You know, we're human. And if we weren't human, we wouldn't feel what you're feeling. You're human. And you're going to suffer. And you're going to feel setbacks. And you're going to have business problems. And you're going to have all sorts of issues. A friend in Newport Beach, young rich ruler, wrote me and said, could your church use our copy machines? Our business isn't doing so well. I think a lot of people, they find out when their businesses were doing well, they didn't think about the Lord, and he just touches their business or touches their finances, and all of a sudden we start thinking about the Lord. We say, boy, I wish I would have. You can't buy your way with the Lord. You can't just say, well, Lord, I'm doing this now, so remember me in the bad times. It's just go with the flow, Daddy-O. Let the Lord be real to you when you're up high or you're down low. Let God's love be magnified in your life, and you magnify God. It's just about you and God. The rest of it's just a movie going on around us, basically. And some of us are bad actors, and others of us deserve, Oscars for our presentation. But what you're feeling is real. And the world says, take another hit of Jack Daniels. Take another snort. Take another shot. Take another puff. Take another, run away from what you're feeling. Don't do it, because God's going to be magnified. And he's going to bless you, and he's going to honor you. So remember this dog's sweet face and his gray beard. He's getting kind of old, sitting there with this boy. The title of this message, it comes from one of the Psalms that you'll see in a minute, and it's called, Oh, Spare Me. And David is crying out, Oh, Spare Me. But I see it in a new way, that I found myself yesterday saying this many times, because it was the devil pounding, and you can change and say, Oh, Spare Me. Just get out of my life, devil. Quit lying. Quit attacking. Just get out of here. Guilt and Grace, the book by Max Lucado, took a story from Leadership Magazine from a man named Stephen Cole, who wrote a story about forgiveness. And in Max's book, dealing with how we have guilt, but yet God's grace covers our guilt. And so many people are doing bizarre things with their bodies and their lives out of guilt from their childhood abuse or whatever. And you don't need to act out the pain because of guilt. God's grace will cover it all. In his story, he told the story of a youngster who was actually shooting rocks with a slingshot. And he could never hit his target. No matter what, he just couldn't do it, this little guy. So he turns to his grandma's backyard at the farm, and he spies her pet duck, and her duck is waddling across the yard. And he looks around, and he takes a slingshot, and he lets a rock go, and he hits the duck, and he kills the duck. And he's freaked out as the little guy. So on impulse, he takes the aim. He lets the stone hit the duck. It kills her pet duck. So he panics, and he takes the bird, and he hides it in the wood pile and stuffs it in there, piles wood on it. Only as he finishes, he looks up, and he sees his sister looking at him. Yeah, that was it. After lunch that day, Grandma, as they're taking the plates off the table, Grandma says, Sally, I want you to help me with the dishes. And she responds, No, Grammy. Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And the boy, he said, What? And she whispered to him, Remember the duck. And he says, Yeah, I want to do the dishes. Remember the duck. I wonder if you hear that whisper, Remember the duck, now and then. So what choice did he have? He's busted. So the next several weeks, he goes on, he did the dishes when it was his turn and not his turn. And it really was bugging him. And every time he tried to wiggle out of something, she would whisper to him, Remember the duck. And he would say, Okay. So she whispered it to him all the time. And so he got really tired of doing all the extra chores and being guilty. So he decided that the punishment would be much better than hearing the little sister always saying, Remember the duck. And so he goes to his grandma, and he says, Grandma, I have to confess to you, I killed your pet duck with my slingshot, and I buried him and hid him inside your woodpile. And the grandma looked at him and gave him a big bear hug and said, I know, Johnny. I was looking out the window. I saw you when you did that, and I saw you bury my pet duck. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you. And I think God looks, how long are we going to allow the devil to make a slave out of us? How long are we going to keep going with this guilt, covering up the hidden duck and people or the devil, the accuser of the brethren, who's so good at accusing you day and night, just pounds on you and tells you what a rat you are and how ugly you are and your nose is crooked and you're walk bow-legged and whatever, he pounds on us over the littlest things and we can never find peace in our heart. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Apostle John says, I heard a voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the Savior. For the accuser, Satan, of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So sometimes you say, I feel bummed out. It's day and night. He doesn't stop. He keeps saying, remember the duck to you. And he keeps pointing at the duck to God. But thank God that Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And God looks over at Jesus and he says, yeah, the duck is in there. And he did kill the duck. That's right. He did that. But he asked my forgiveness and my blood was shed for him, Father. And the Father forgives and tells the devil to get lost. But, you know, you think of this every moment of our life. Our accuser is filing charges against us. Even his name, Diabolos, means slanderer. Did you know that? The devil is the Diablo. Diabolos means slanderer. That's exactly who he is. He's always slandering you. He's telling other people around town about you, making up stories and trying to make you look worse than you really are, and taking your eyes off of Jesus Christ or off of God or off the trust of the Holy Spirit and looking at a woman or a man. And he's just so good at accusing and driving wedges. He loves that. He loves to destroy. But just think what Jesus has done. No more dirty dishwater. No more penance. No more nagging sisters to bug you. You have stood before the judge and you've heard him declare openly before all the universe, not guilty. You're free. You're not the one that is the picture being painted. You know, I noted something in healing. In healing, you need quietness. Quietness is very important. And if you've ever had the flu or if you've been down for a few days, you know one of the first things that we do is get the remote control and we lay in bed and we start at channel 2 and we go all the way up through the cable system, right? And then you realize there is nothing on here. You couldn't believe there are so many shopping channels selling Kmart bead necklaces for $200 or just all the junk that they sell, and they, you know, they hold it so perfectly, their hands and the nails are done so well, and they you need one of these. And there are articles out that there are home shopping channel, and not just by brand name, but there's many channels out, addicts all over America, that people sit home and they spend their money like crazy. I need one of those, and they have them stacked up in their trailers and in their garages, and they're just lonely people, and they feel that this is a way to fill that loneliness. Very understandable. But I began to realize after many days, my Bible brought me more peace than trying to find a rerun or to laugh with Desi and Lucy or to look at a cartoon or find an old rerun of a movie. And I realized that quietness is so important, but television has very little comfort for a human soul. Very little. And yet, the average teenager is going to spend 1,700 hours or so in front of a television set while they're going to school growing up. And they're not going to find comfort there. So little programming is built to make you feel peaceful or relaxed or to heal. It's really programmed, and think of this, because this is part of where America went. It's programmed with aggression. Television is very aggressive, from the sports until you get over to the shoot 'em ups and the cowboy reruns and the family situations or the soap operas. Everything's aggressive, mean-spirited. There's no real fairness or justice. It's all mean-spirited. It's angry. It's pushy. It's brutal and filled with harm to humans. Everything is about another human either psychologically or physically getting harmed. Or sarcasm. Boy, is sarcasm an easy one for a Christian person to get away with and nobody to bring them on the carpet. We put somebody down by just planting a seed of sarcasm. And we hurt them. And God doesn't like that. But television is filled with that. Harm to humans. Death is a big story. All the news is filled with death. You can start out with the 6 a.m. news. You can go to the 8 a.m., the 9 a.m. You can go to the 5 p.m., the 4 p.m., the 6 p.m., the 7 p.m., the national, the state, the local, and all the subject off of the top of the hour to grab your attention is death, fiery car crash, man murders 17 people, boys rampage in street and school and 6 killed by police officers, on and on and on. Death is the big seller on television, from all of the CSIs to all of the criminal investigation shows to all the police shows. Death, 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 death. You've been bombarded with death and aggression and brutality and insensitivity. You have no feelings. You just go on and you can smile and you can whiten your teeth and you can be Christian. But yet the death that we bring with our attitude or our heart can crush a lot of people. Death, the airwaves are filled with no hope. There is nothing saying there's going to be a better country tomorrow. There's going to be a better economy. There's going to be a better outlook. Our students are going to be back and number one in all the world with their graduating scores. There's no hope. And one of the things that became very relevant to me and obvious was no gentleness. No gentleness. I'd see my dog beside me, and she'd be down there. And if my hand went over the side of the bed and I'm trying to nap, there'd be this big old tongue licking my hand. And she was always so gentle that I'd go, yuck, yuck, I like it, but yuck. Gentleness. And gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I realized that there's so much you can't find the quietness so that your soul can be revived. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me is what David cried out when he was sick. And it is possible that all God is saying to you is, would you cry out to me, create in me a clean heart? God, would you clean out the heart? And then put a right spirit in me, not the one the world has planted in me that I have accepted without any guard up at all or any filters. I've just let it pour inside of me. You know, in Psalm 40 was one of the great lessons. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. This is the second movement in his psalm here. First, he's seeing, I need the Lord, and he cries out. And where was he? In a horrible pit. He was so down. And he brought him out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, a great solid foundation to get on the scripture. He established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and they will begin to trust the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are towards us. Do you realize that God is thinking towards you right now? His focus is you. He's thinking about you. Doesn't mean we're always thinking about him, but he's thinking about us. That's a wonderful thought. Why would he think about us? What is there in us for him to think about? There isn't anything. For Paul the Apostle made it very clear to the Roman church, there is no good thing that dwells in this flesh. Nothing. Paul saw it. His pride was gone. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful thoughts which you have done, and thy thoughts which are towards us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. I would declare and speak of them, but they are more than can be numbered. There are so many good things that God wants to accomplish with us and our families. But if we began to just go in the Old Testament and look at all the stories, I started going through a study of just looking at the families. And I saw that the families of the kings, it just went on. They were in the same rut, the same rut, the same rut, the same rut. And then a king would come along and break the rut. Most of the kings of Israel and of Judah, the divided kingdom, forgot to take down the altars to Baal, the worship of sex, of Molech, the god of abortion, of giving their children to abortion gods. Who would want to kill a baby? Only the enemy of our soul, the accuser. And I looked at these kingdoms that were just so much like our country. And the king did not pull down the high places or tear down the groves because they liked where there were trees and bushes and shrubs, and they would do perverted things in these parks. There was a process for him, a process in the healing as he was laying in his bed sick. We have to cry to him. And when he hears, he'll respond. That's where it starts. And then the second step is all his. He lifts us up out of the mire. The mud may be all over us in the dirt, but he lifts us up out of the mire and the bog. You see, your accuser today does not want you looking for truth, because you're going to find the truth, and the truth will do what Jesus promised. It'll set you free. Boy, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and so you're happy again. He wants you down in the mud. He wants to grind your face in the mud. And he does not want you lifted out that you could tell anybody else that God loves people and that he helps people when they're down. In March 8th, way back in 1648, there were some very famous people in history. You may remember a name or two. Duke Hamilton, Earl Holland, Lord Capel and Lord Goring, Sir John Holland was found, all of them were found guilty of treason against the King of England. And the newspaper printed an article, and I found this little quip of how they looked at it. The British House of Commons found guilty of treason against the supreme authority of his throne, the King. Treason against the supreme authority. And it made me think, what about the supreme authority of God's throne? How often do I ignore the supreme authority? And I go about my own way, as the Bible says, there is a way which seems right to a man. In my understanding, this is the way to do it. And I ignore the supreme authority of his throne, and wham, I'm on my face. And because I miss the supreme authority, I'm down in the mud, in the mire, and I'm in the bog. But when I turn to this supreme authority, I'm not in treason. I've given myself to him. He's died on the cross for me. I'm not my own anymore, but I take myself back and I miss the supreme authority and I make my decisions and I get down to where David was. But it was when he came back and acknowledges the supreme authority that God says, okay, I'll put you where you belong. You see, you and I are doomed to die, for the divine statute reaches the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. We are doomed to die. We have committed treason against the supreme authority of the throne of God Almighty. We have sinned against him, just as these famous, powerful leaders of England treasoned or sinned against the king of their country. And they died for this. You and I have committed treason and turned against God and followed the accuser. Because he is so vicious, we believed his lies more than we believed the truth of God. But if you just stop there, the wages of sin is death. We can say, oh my goodness, that's so overwhelming. All of us are going to die. But follow the rest of that verse if you want to make note of it and go look at it later on. But the gift, the wages of sin is death. Boom. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, he doesn't do like the devil and say, you're going to die. You've sinned. You've committed treason. He comes along and says, yes, that's very true. But my gift to you is eternal life. God loves you, and he wants to help you out of the mud. He wants to help you out of the mire. Unfortunately, many people that become Christians and they call upon the name of the Lord, like the little boy that was out playing in the mud, and mommy said, come on into the house, dinner's ready, and she saw how filthy he was and said, you get upstairs and you take a bath right now. And so as she's putting the dinner on the table and her husband sat down and the other two brothers and sisters, little buddy was upstairs still in that tub and he should have been out a long time ago. So she kept saying, get down here now, dinner, get down here now. So finally she goes upstairs and there he is. He's standing with no clothes on. He's as clean as can be, but there is mud in the tub, mud on the walls, mud on the side of the tub, and the carpet and the tile are just splattered with muddy water. And she looks at the mess and she looks at him and he's staring at that tub. She says, what in the world are you doing? I told you to take a bath and get down here. And he says, well, I'm just standing here because I love to remember how dirty I used to be. There are a lot of people that won't get away from the dirt, won't pull away from the tub, and they live with their memory of what they used to be. You're not that person anymore. Either Jesus Christ is the king of everything, and he is the Lord of all lords, or we're the biggest jerks in town for sitting here listening about him. I personally believe he is the Son of God Almighty, and he has the power to do whatever he wants. And the greatest thing he wants to do is deliver you from the mud and the mire and pull you up out of the bog, clean you off because of his sinless blood, and give you a new chance at life, and to let you be totally free so you can enjoy God your Father. That's who I think he is. You are doomed to die. Yes, that's true. We have rebelled. That's true. We have sinned against our Creator. We are like these famous people of history. We are under sentence, but Jesus Christ paid the price for us. In Romans, Paul the Apostle said that there's a pardon to be had by every one of us, mercy to be received for each of us. In fact, in Romans chapter 5:8, he made it very clear. While we were yet sinners, would you read that part with me? Christ died for us. Now back up and read the first half. While we were yet. It wasn't once we cleaned ourselves up, once we changed our bad habits, once we got our mind all in order, once we straightened out our problems, once we paid off our bills, once we settled the court judgment, appeased our ex-spouses, or whatever the issue is, once we did all this, then we were forgiven. No, while. In the midst, that means while we're in the midst of our filth and our mud and our mire in our bog and we're actually practicing sin, Christ died for us. Not when, well, I think it's my time now to accept Jesus because I'm ready to die. Well, you know, things aren't going well. No, it's while we're right in the midst of our filth, he was still paying the price for us. It's while we're yet sinners. It's nothing you and I can do to get into heaven and have eternal life. Nothing. Not one thing you can do. Nothing. It's over with. You and I have committed treason. We're to be hung until dead. The court edict has gone out. The accuser of the brethren now realizes you've been set free, doesn't want you to know that you're free, so bangs on you and bangs on you and bangs on you. Reminds you of the problems you've had and are having. Reminds you of your weaknesses and your setbacks and your failures and how shallow you could be and how fragile you could be. But that's maybe truth. But in God's eyes, it's not necessary for how he sees you anymore. Is that not good news? He just accepts you in the midst. Is that true about him? Yes, that's true about him. Is that true about her? That's true about her. But Father, while they are yet sinners, I died for them, so the penalty has come on me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember when I cried that out? He who for the joy set before him endured the suffering. He endured the joy that you'd be sitting here today realizing I'm free. I'm not perfect, but I'm free. And I'm forgiven. And I'm loved. Without God's love, where would any of us be today? Where would we be? We would just be in our mire and our mud, and we'd sit around with a bunch of people at IHOP talking about their mire and mud and seeing whose mud is a better color of brown or whose mud is deeper or how high the mud is in somebody's neck or over their head. We'd just be complaining about the dead old stinky flesh instead of giving honor to the Lord, as that first verse said on the screen. Let God be magnified. We can't magnify the Lord by pulling each other down into the mud. But we can magnify him by saying, God, we're over our head in this mud, and you're the Savior of all. We love you and thank you for your blessings in our lives. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The accuser whispers that you can never get well. You will never be happy again since you failed at this relationship. Just give up. Put the gun to your head. Slit those wrists, he'll say. There's no reason for you to be alive. And he'll make you even think thoughts of suicide. Go ahead and get back on the bottle. Forget being sober. And he'll just pressure you till you say, I give up. But stop. Why would you want to surrender to him? You've already surrendered to God. And since you've surrendered to God, there isn't any ceasefire between you and the devil. The devil's lost. He's got the cross jammed right through his heart. He's on his back gasping for his last breath. He's lost all of his light. He is no longer an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness. His light has gone out of him. He sneaks around with his red asbestos tennis shoes at night trying to plant seeds of discord in your home. He's a loser. He's lost the battle. Oh, spare me. That's what you need to say. Oh, spare me. I don't need to hear this anymore from you, Satan. You're nobody. Jesus paid the price out of his own life to love us. You're down for the count, the devil will say. No one cares about you. You're an insignificant part of humanity. Forget it. And then Psalm 39:13, you can see where David was. Oh, spare me that I may recover my strength before I go hence and be no more. Before I die, I just ask for another shot here, Lord. A little bit more strength. Will you spare me that? And then I realize, oh, spare me. I'm tired of the accuser talking in my ear. Spare me, Lord, and give me a little bit more strength. This is the warrior boy. This is the guy that chopped off the head of the giant. This is the man that fought the Amalekites. This is the guy that went against large armies with 200 or 300 soldiers and won every battle. This is the guy that was fearless. This is the guy that God said, you are a man of blood, and so it's going to pass on, and you're going to not be able to see everything, but your heritage will pass on. This is the guy that says, oh, spare me. Yeah, spare me, God, from myself, but oh, spare me from that devil that's out there, the slanderer. Spare me. So he cries out in the Living Bible translation, spare me, Lord, let me recover and be filled with happiness again before my death. Try taking this attitude with your accuser. Would you say it with me? Oh, spare me. I mean, you are the daughter or the son. You are the daughter or the son of the Most High God. Why should you be influenced by a fallen angel that is a creature that God created for his own glory to help you, but committed treason and is doing all he can to destroy you? Your God is mighty. Your God is powerful. Your God rules. Your God reigns. Your God's right hand spans the entire universe. Your God has precious thoughts towards you. Your God has no intention of hurting you, but blessing you. Your enemy has you thinking he's bigger than God. But we just saw in Revelation, I saw him kicked out of heaven. He was fired. God said, you're out of here, buddy. You've committed treason and you won't repent. And so Diablos said the way that I'll get him is to accuse. I'll plant thoughts. I'll control the governments. I'll take their education system. I'll destroy their home. I'll get them so numb that they'll kill their own babies. I'll just make them so out of it that when I'm ready to crush the whole world, they will have no voice and they will be destroyed. Try taking this attitude against your accuser. Oh, spare me. He doesn't like it. In James 4, James said, submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, David saw life for what it was. Listen to this from Psalm 41, verse 6 out of the Living Bible. Oh, Lord, I prayed. Here's what he prayed when he was down. Be kind and heal me, for I have confessed my sins. But my enemies, see, he's talking to God, but he's reminding God, but my enemies, we'll have to be honest with each other, but my enemies, they are there. Your enemies, the devil, Diablos, is there, but he's not in control. But my enemies say, may he soon die and be forgotten. They act so friendly when they come to visit me while I'm sick, but all the time they hate me, and they're glad that I'm lying there upon my bed of pain. And when they leave, they laugh and they mock, and they whisper together about what they will do when I'm dead. Otherwise, he'll take all of his power and his authority. It's fatal. Whatever it is they say, he'll never get out of that bed. I was reading this psalm one day, and a lady called, and I wasn't really taking phone calls. I'll take a call. And I knew this lady could not ever like me. I've just heard her mouth from different corners of the county. So I thought, well, this is very kind of her. And when she said, well, I wanted to call and didn't know that you had da-da-da. And I said, that's very kind of you to do that. She said, yes, I was having lunch with so-and-so, and they said I should call you. Oh, I see. It wasn't your compassion. It wasn't your love. It was a good political thing for you to do. I didn't say that, but it was a political thing to do. So I was reading this, and I just said, well, that's a living example. You know, this is the voice of the devil. He wants you down, and he wants you to believe you'll never get up again. Okay, you failed in a marriage, or two, or three, or half a dozen. You just don't do well with people. You think you'll never, ever get up again. That's not true. If your brother sins against you seven times, forgive him seven times. This is the love and compassion of Jesus. But if he sins against you 70 times, forgive him seven times, 490 times. 490 times, if you figured it out, that's some friend or brother of yours more than one time a day hurting you. Would you go on for a year and a half of saying, I forgive you? That's what he's saying. I mean, how can you forgive? Every day you've done this. After a month, you'd say, oh my goodness. After 6 months, after a year. But Jesus said, no, just keep going. But Peter thought it'd be much simpler than that, that I could just say, I don't like that person's personality. The devil wants you to think that there's no way you could ever be successful. There's every way. And you may not want to be quote-unquote successful, but you want to be on your own two feet, and you want to be having somebody that loves you and that you can love back. That day will come with God's grace. The devil's telling you, you failed at that triathlon. Don't ever, ever work out again. There's no reason for you to try to swim that far, run that far, or bike that far. You are the loser. You thought you'd take at least the top 10, and yes, you ended up 387. But you know what? Everybody else in this room, I don't know if there's a triathlon athlete here, I'm not picking on you, but everybody else in this room, none of us have ever worked out enough to even think of entering a marathon. At least you attempted something, and you tried. You've been beat down that you don't attempt anything anymore. You don't try anymore. You just don't believe anymore. You have no more faith. You've given up. And I cried out to God last week, God, I haven't lost my faith, but I've lost heart. And I felt so sinful. And then I got an email from somebody that was just pouring their guts out. They thought they were going to die. They just couldn't go on anymore. And I wrote, don't lose faith and don't lose heart. Because Huh? 15 minutes earlier, I'm telling God, I'm not going to lose my faith, and I'm writing, okay, I'm going to write an email to this man right now as if I'm writing to myself. Oh, man, in scripture, oh, yeah, oh, Lord, oh, man. That person wrote back and said, issue solved, problem solved, and I said, well, I still have mine, but. Please, please, life is too short. Your life is too short. You don't know if you got another day or another 20, 40 years. We don't know. But please, don't live it beat up and discouraged. Please don't. You're too good of a person. Enjoy the sunset. Enjoy the sunrise. Yeah, you can't run a marathon, but you could walk maybe. You could walk a block or half a block. I went to visit a friend who had had a couple of heart attacks, a couple of strokes. Brilliant, brilliant international financier. Just a brilliant mind. And I hadn't seen him for a while. And I just saw the weight gain and the bottles and bottles of pills as he's sitting there watching TV. And I so desperately just wanted to get him up and get him out and walk. And I said, come on, let's go outside for a walk. Well, I don't know. Fear. Yeah, I know. I can understand. Let's just go to the sidewalk. Just front door to the sidewalk. You've been in here 5 years. Come on, let's go. Let's just go to the sidewalk. Then I got a call. Walking a mile a day. Wife and I are holding hands. 2 miles a day. I didn't do anything great. I just told the other minister that was with me, my heart's broken. This was a strong, healthy, really bright, wealthy guy that's just gone backwards. And just, we need to get him outside. So he would call him all the time, say, are you going outside? Going outside? Some of you may be fearful to be outside. Nobody's going to put you down for that. You may jump every time you hear a car backfire. Nobody's going to put you down from that. You may be back from Iraq and have PTSD or a CISM problem. Nobody's going to put you down for that. You may have failed at your business or your marriage or your friendships. Nobody's going to put you down for that except for the accuser. But the body of Christ, the Christian community, is not to put anybody down for anything because we were in the mud and in the bog and mire. And we want the Lord to be magnified and acknowledge he's lifted us up. Why do we want to stand by the bathtub and hear, remember the duck? We don't. The duck is gone. And we've been forgiven. The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next. Those are words of President Abraham Lincoln. The philosophy in the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next. You see, that's what's happened in our country. You train a communist, he'll be a communist. You train somebody with morals and ethics, they'll reign with morals and ethics. The same with our own hearts. If we let the accuser destroy our faith in other people, our trust in our God, our hope for our country, or our inspiration, and so many people have lost inspiration for tomorrow and the future, the classroom of our heart will spill out cynicism. It'll spill out cruelty and anger. And our lips will speak aggression and brutality. And harming another human will not even be an issue. We'll become pushy and arm twisters, and we'll be mean-spirited, and we'll have no hope. Psalm 42:1, and yet, he said in the Living Bible, I'm standing here depressed, and I'm gloomy. In conclusion, my soul, why be so gloomy? Psalm 43:5. And why be so discouraged? Trust in God. I shall again praise him for his wondrous help. He will make me smile again, for he is my God. And you could be down and so out, and nobody knows it. Now, if you're here, I haven't seen you yet. I hope you're in the next service, because that'll give me time to think this over. But I just saw some friends that came back from vacation. And every night that I walk, I pray for people. I pray for you all during the day. But at night, I do laser prayers. And so I'm thinking of this couple and their beautiful children, so sweet, so vivacious. And I'm praying for a safe journey back and happiness in their marriage and joy on the vacation. And the little boy is just he's a five-year-old, six-year-old karate guy and just, you know, skateboarder and just, oh, boy. And the little girl is 3 years old and ballet and just so sweet. And so they come home. The little children, when we first see each other, they are, "Hey, Mike, and talking. And Mom and Dad and I are hugging. And it's so good to have you back. Been praying for you. You look refreshed." And so we were having such a nice dialogue that the children wanted dialogue. So little boy, Mike, "Yes, I got the new bike. Look, over the rim. Yeah, that's really cool." So we're back to our conversation. So she wants in the conversation. The little girl, Mike, "Yes, just a minute. Mike, "Yes, dear, sweetie, what is it?" My mommy has diarrhea. "Really?" And the mom's standing there, and the dad's standing there, and, "Yeah, my mommy's not feeling well." "Well, I'm really sorry to hear that." And, you know, the devil would like to just make you feel uncomfortable. Don't let him do it anymore. Rise up, O Lord, and come and help us. Please come and help us. Save us by your constant love. So all we can do is reach out and grab the hem of his constant love. God's love for you is there when Diabolos is screaming and maligning and discouraging. "Oh, spare me." And go to the scripture and let God spare you. Let all those that seek thee rejoice. Rejoice. And let such as love your salvation say continually, would you say it with me? "Let God be magnified." Stand up for the glory of God and let him be magnified in your life. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Thank you, God, for your great love for each one of us. I pray a very special blessing on every family that is represented here. That if there's any mud or mire, any dirt, they're down in the dumps, lift them up. That you'd be magnified. If there's any here that has been lifted out of the mud, but they still enjoy standing by the bathtub and remembering where they were and what they look like, move them down to the banquet table. Lord, if there's any ducks buried in wood piles in this audience, I think they heard you say, "You know, and you forgive." Don't let them be slaves anymore to the guilt of their weakness. May you love these men and women, Father. May you climb in the cars with them. May you get on the motorcycles with them. May you sit down in the offices with them. May you be at the workplace with them. May they hear your voice saying, "This is the way, go ye in it." May they just know your presence. Please, Lord, unleash your presence so that everyone here would just be assured that you've got it all under control and you love them. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. If you hear any muffled quacking, Duck may still be alive and you can go ask him to forgive you.